Please be seated. Well, tonight Pastor Damien is beginning his vacation for a week, and he would sure appreciate your prayers. He will be praying for you as he always does during the week. And in his stead tonight, we're blessed because he's called a friend of his, Pastor Bill Walden, from Cornerstone Ministries of Napa Valley. And he's graciously agreed to come and share the word with us tonight. And he's driven here with his wife, Debbie. We're grateful that they are here with us. So will you please join me in welcoming Pastor Bill.
Good evening. We have sound. You guys have great voices. That was nice. I'm in the sweet spot right here, and it's like I'm getting it here, That was wonderful. It's great to be here with you. Your pastor is a mentor of mine. I don't get to spend a lot of time with him on a one-on-one, but he is from Napa, and so he has family there. His in-laws are there, and so he has a little bit of a special interest in where we're at. And sometimes I get to come out here, and we get to hang out and have some lunch, and I see him at conferences and things like that, and so it's a blessing. In fact, I listen to his tapes and CDs a lot, so if I say something that he's said, you'll know where I got it from. So that's my disclaimer ahead of time. It's also great to be with a bunch of people that just love the Lord and have not bowed down to the NFL, National Football League, and they're are you clapping for yourselves? I guess that's a... And this special day of worship that they have called the Super Bowl, it's just great that you have denied all of that, turned your backs on the world, and are here. So pray that you're blessed. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 10, shall we? This evening, boy, this is a big pulpit. He's a big man, isn't he? He's just like, he's just a tall guy. So this is great, though. I feel very protected in case things go wrong. This evening, I want us to consider in our lives as Christians discerning the will of God, and that's something that never ends for us. It's something that is always ongoing in our lives. We're always, hopefully always, seeking God's will, wanting to do those things that are pleasing to Him. And in particular, if we believe, and I'm one of those that does believe, that God has a particular will for our lives and is really leading us to do special things at special times. And what I want us to consider tonight is the life of Peter, how he discovered God's will for his life as an apostle, but he discovered something that he never would have imagined. As he was sent to the home of a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, the church took a radical turn and opened up to the Gentile world at this point in time. Something that I'm sure Peter never would have imagined, as the text is going to show us. History was changed for the church, and it happened at this moment as God used Peter. And what I want to share with you, and just kind of get your minds going in that direction already, is that Peter wasn't seeking a life-changing experience. He was just walking with Jesus. And that we discover the will of God doing things that we may consider routine, that we may consider mundane, that we may consider very just regular day-in, day-out things, unexciting, normal, non-spectacular. And as Peter lived that way, God did spectacular things through him. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 34. We are going to be doing a little bit of reviewing through the book of Acts, just looking at some of the highlights of Peter's life. And let me read verse 9 through 16 to get us started, then we'll have a word of prayer. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That happens to me sometimes when I'm hungry. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. I'd like to pray if we could. Thank you, Lord, for this time and this place and your presence. You have told us, and I know this group knows, Lord, where two or three are gathered, you're there in the midst, Lord. I pray that we would be here not out of routine, apart from faith, but by faith, this being a regular part of our lives, gathering together with your people to worship you, to open your word, to love one another. Lord, I pray that we would see the incredible value of the regular things of the Christian life. Lord, we pray for Pastor Damien tonight and Karen, that you would bless them in their time away, that they would come back incredibly refreshed, full of new vision, full of new encouragement and hope and expectation. And Lord, would you speak to us tonight? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Discovering God's unimaginable will. It starts with just doing normal things. I want us to go back to Acts chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to be hitting some highlights. Jesus has risen from the grave. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, the disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There is nothing spectacular to the natural man about waiting. There's nothing particularly admirable. It's not exciting. We know that these guys were anxious to get going. They wanted to go out and change the world. They're going to ask Jesus, are you going to usher in the kingdom of God now? Jesus said, it's not for you to know, but you know, before you go, you need to wait. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so in faith, they waited. They obeyed the Lord. They did, I'm sure, what was considered nothing in their minds, and they waited for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. As they waited, as they did something that people would consider perhaps mundane, something incredible happened. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were equipped. They were prepared. They were outfitted to serve the Lord. It says in the rest of verse 4 that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and that there was a crowd as they came out of that room. There was a crowd that heard them speaking in the native languages of other nations. And they were amazed, and it got their attention, and it afforded Peter now an opportunity to preach the gospel message. And it says here that 3,000 people were saved that day from that first sermon that he preached. How did it start, guys? By simply waiting. By being with Jesus. They came with an agenda. Jesus gave them his agenda. They believed it. They obeyed. They waited. God filled them. Something happened that they didn't expect. Another thing happened that they didn't expect. And Peter was moved by the Spirit, seized the moment, shared the word of God, and the church had a pretty quick growth pattern. 3,000 saved that day. Peter just going about the business of following Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, the routine of life. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is their usual practice, Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. In verses 2 through 10, they encounter a lame man. And they see this lame man and probably had seen him many times. Peter is moved by the Spirit of God to fix his eyes upon this man. He's asking for alms. He's asking for money. Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up. And this man walked. This was unimaginable. Guys, They were just going to church. Again? Yeah, again. Why? Because that's what we do. We gather with God's people in the big house. We gather with God's people in the small houses. We gather here, we gather there. And as we gather together with God's people to open His Word, to encourage one another, perhaps to worship, perhaps to pray, perhaps just to minister, counsel, or whatever it is, as we are engaged in that normal routine of the Christian life, once again, as Peter was engaged in that normal practice of prayer, he runs into this thing, and it's unimaginable. Probably, he didn't say, "Hey, John, I have an idea. Let's go to temple today and look for a miracle." They probably didn't do that. They were just going through, quote unquote, the motions of the Christian life. And God did something incredible with them. In Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26, a large crowd gathers because of that healing. And Peter again gets to preach. And it says the number of people that are saved now. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. He gets to preach again. "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So at the very least, that means 2,000 more got added. Some may say that another 5,000 were saved. Either way, it's an awesome thing. So that regular routine of going to prayer turns out to be an incredible thing. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22, Peter and John are arrested by the temple rulers, and they're questioned. And Peter is again filled with the Holy Spirit, and he amazes the religious leaders with his words. Look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Those were the credentials of Peter and John, that they spent time with Jesus. They were disciples, they were students of Jesus, and they now had the Spirit of Jesus within them. Verse 14, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." That's kind of a great thing, to be able to just be used by God in such a way that your enemies just kind of throw up their hands and say, "Gosh, we have nothing to say." It's really neat. I wouldn't consider this gal an enemy, but that happened to me once. So I guess that's better than never. Our church goes down to South Baja in Mexico, to a place called Vizcaíno, and it's just kind of a wide spot in the road, but the Lord led us there. And in faith we went. And in faith we bought some land. And in faith we're building a missions base. And in faith we planted a church, and now the church is growing. And in faith, et cetera, et cetera. We have a pastor's conference each year and all of that. And we've gotten to know the locals. And we've been going down about for 5 years, and I'm going down there about 3 or 4 times a year. So the people that I get to meet and know, as far as the locals go, are the taco stand owners. I don't know how that works. It just, God brings them to me or brings me to them. And I just know where to find good food. And they're happy that we're there spending money and stuff like that. But after a while, you get to be friends with them. And, "Oh, you guys are back again." And I say, "Yeah, we're going to come back in June. We're going to come back in October. We'll be back in December." And they start looking forward to us and kind of tease them. "Hey, stock up on the carne asada. We're coming in. We're bringing 40. You know, get ready." Last time I was there, there's a gal named Carmen, and she and her husband are pretty well off for that area. They own a taco stand. They owned thousands of acres down there, growing organic vegetables, all this stuff. And we've been witnessing to Carmen for a couple of years. Last time I was there, and I'm okay in Spanish, but when I really want to go for it, I need a translator. And so I was there with a young lady from our team, and we were sharing the Lord with Carmen. And finally, she just looked at us and just put her hands up, and she said, "I can't say anything against you." God had absolutely spoken to her heart. She's yet to receive the Lord, but God even used us and a number of people to pray for some tumors that she had, and she was pregnant and could get the tumors out. I mean, God healed her. It was an amazing thing. Kind of like this thing. There was nothing that she could say. She said, "You're right, I know." And of course, our question is, what's keeping you from coming to Christ? She had different reasons, but I think God's going to bring her in. But how great that is when you're just kind of going along in faith. Guys, if I showed you some snapshots of Vizcaíno, you probably wouldn't be lining up to go with us. You know, it's just a dusty place in the desert. But God is doing a work there, and we went in faith. And as we go in faith, things happen. And so with these guys here, verse 14, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This all happened just because they were on their way, if you will, to church back in chapter 3. The miracle, the preaching, the the opportunity to speak to those who led a nation and kind of silenced them with the words of God. An awesome thing. Let's jump ahead. There's a lot more that we could look at. Let's go back to let's look at chapter 9 here in verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Peter doing the simple things of life once again. Nothing spectacular. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. So nothing spectacular. He's just going around as a minister, encouraging the Christians. Verse 33, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. He arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. He encounters this man just going to visit. May I encourage you? Is there anybody that just needs a visit? That you know, just go visit them, and you just don't know what will happen. You might be here tonight saying, Lord, I want to know your will. And maybe you're thinking in terms of a job or a mate or a spouse or a house or a, I could rhyme that with mouse, but I won't. You're just, you know, where should my kids go to school? Or what, God, how do you want to use me? What's my ministry? Those are all valid questions, but may we not discount things like just going to visit somebody. That's all that Peter was doing. He was just going to visit some people. And this man is healed, and many turn to Christ because of it. Once again, just the simple things of life. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. No comment. And this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days, she became sick and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. What's the point of that? In being faithful to go to Lydda, he was near Joppa. Once again, just kind of doing... And for the sake of the tape and Pastor Damien, who might listen to this, I'm using quotation marks, in this, just doing the mundane things of Christian living. And he's used greatly, and this gal is raised from the dead. It's not a spectacular thing to be called and travel to Joppa, but then God uses him in this incredible way. Let's fast forward up to Acts chapter 10. There's a man named Cornelius who is an unsaved Gentile. He's a centurion, which means he's kind of the sergeant over 100 soldiers. And he has visions, and he sends for Peter, who is still in Joppa. And Peter didn't set out to go to Joppa. He just sent out to go to Lydda. But he hears that Peter is there in Joppa. Cornelius is in Caesarea. Peter is in Joppa through normal series of events, but the whole thing ends up supernaturally. And because he just said, hey, let's go strengthen some of the believers, he's in one place where there's some miracles. They hear about it. He's in another place where there's some miracles. And then he's going to go to the house of Cornelius. Guys, are you with me? You're tracking. You got to connect the dots here. Are you with me? Do this thing here with me. You guys with me? Okay, all right, okay. You connect the dots, and he's going to end up at the house of Cornelius. And you guys, the history of the church is going to be changed. You're here because of that trip. And then you can just kind of go, wow, or something, just something, or something. There you go. You're here because of that trip. All right. Can I get a witness? I got one. I won't say it again because now I'm baiting you, but... You're here because of that trip. The gospel opened up to the Gentiles just because he went to visit some saints. May I encourage you that the small things of the Christian life are not small, especially when they turn out to be big. But it all counts. I got a call from a young man yesterday. I wasn't around the office. He called the office. He called, hi, this is Kevin, and he was looking for me. And our office manager, she doesn't like to be called secretary, office manager. And she took the call, and she called me. She said, a guy named Kevin so-and-so called, and he says that he talked to you 15 years ago, and he really needs to talk to you because you really impacted his life. And I'm just, you know I'm getting older, so the hard drive's getting dirty or something, but Kevin. So we trade a few phone calls, and I finally connect with him, and he said, "Hi, this is Kevin so-and-so. Do you remember me?" I said, "You know, I'm really sorry, I don't." He goes, "Well, a guy named Kurt brought me to talk to you, and we sat, and Kurt was working at a cookie shop called Blue Chip Cookies, so it's a good place to minister, you know. And after hours, I was going to embark on a career as a rock and roller, and I was doing this, and I was doing that, and you were warning me against it, and I'm like, ooh, I hope I was nice." And he says, "And 15 years later, you were right." And I'm like, yes. No, Jesus. He says, "And I didn't know who else to talk to. Because what you said 15 years ago happened, and I need to talk to you now." It was just a little counseling session at the cookie shop. Just the normal stuff. I don't know what God's going to do with this. I don't know. There is no small stuff as we follow the Lord. He uses it all, and sometimes he uses it in a way that we would not imagine. Cornelius here has this vision to send for Peter. And we pick up the story that brings us back up to speed here in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. "The next day as they went on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." He's once again just doing, if you will, the normal stuff of the Christian life. There's other examples of normal stuff. Moses saw the burning bush, God, while he was just watching sheep. That led Moses to bring the Hebrews out of Egypt, and a nation was established. David killed Goliath because he was delivering lunch. He happened to be there just obeying dad, taking lunch to his big brothers who were afraid of Goliath, and David's just filled with the Spirit and goes out and kills the giant. Wasn't planning on it. He didn't wake up that day thinking he was going to do that. Gideon was called by God while he was just threshing wheat. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was just living a blessed, godly life in obscurity. Just a godly young gal with not much going on, but very usable and very available to the Lord. For me, one of the biggest times of my life was one of the most miserable times of my life. In the early 80s, I did some Christian music and got to do some touring and things like that. Actually visited Napa a number of times, I think when Pastor Damien was there serving as an elder or something. After that, the next band that I was in, it was like the nose on the plane went down, if you know what I mean. It just, the popularity wasn't there, and just, it wasn't like it was before. And I kind of found myself kind of shaking my fist at God, saying, "God, why aren't you using me? All I want to do is be used by you." But, you know, honestly, during that season of my life, I wasn't living like I should as a Christian. I wasn't in the Word, and there was other things in my life that there was kind of this pure desire mixed with some impure living. And God just kind of took me on the backside of the desert, and just kind of, my backside of the desert was at the end of a janitorial mop, scrubbing U-Haul rental centers in the middle of the night. And then cleaning windows in South Coast Plaza where all the rich people live. And I did mean to say that with a little attitude. Because their richness made me feel small. And I needed to feel small. I needed to become a nothing. I needed to become a nobody so God could make me a somebody. And during that time, my janitorial days, I remember I was so tired because we'd work all night and then we'd work in the morning. I remember falling asleep talking to a guy one time. I was so tired. But God was, he was crunching me. I needed that. And out of that, during that time, I remember from my own life saying, "Lord, I don't care if I ever teach another Bible study again or ever write or sing or record another song again. I don't care what you do. If you're going to keep me alive, I just need a job to take care of my wife and our kids." And not too long after that, I got hired on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa. I got paid to be a pastor, and then they paid our way to go to England to play music. And God gave it all back. But we discover the unimaginable will of God sometimes in just doing even things that we hate as He's preparing us, as He's getting us in that place to be usable. None of it is a waste. If you're eager to get out and be doing something for the Lord right now, and He doesn't seem to be opening the doors, be faithful with those small little things in front of you. Here's example after example of how God used Peter. And here He's using him here. Verse 9, he just goes up on the roof to pray. And I say just, you know what I mean. Look at verse 10. He became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in that sheet were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. It's all part of an unkosher diet. The dietary laws would restrict a Jewish man from eating those things. Verse 13, and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "No way, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common," and it was done three times. Peter here is objecting to what God is showing him. He's being true to what he knows from the Old Testament covenant, but Jesus has come to establish a new covenant. Peter is going to understand and discover something here, that God is calling the Gentiles. And as God is calling Peter, he's expanding his understanding. God is expanding Peter's understanding of the ways of God. And it's bumping into his lifestyle, and it's bumping into what he's comfortable with, and it's bumping into what he's tried so diligently to do right according to his understanding. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And God speaks a second time, and he says, "What God has said, you must not say different." And it was done three times, and it was the patient insistence of God. Initially, what does this have to do with anything about going into the home of a Gentile? Initially, it would appear to have no relationship at all. But God is going to connect the dots for Peter. As you're driving across country, not flat country like Kansas, though I've never been to Kansas. Anybody here from Kansas? Is it? It's flat, isn't it? Yeah, it's flat. Okay. You too. I'm sorry. I'm teasing. If you were driving across a landscape that had rolling hills, guys, every time you move forward and kind of come up over a new rise, you have a new landscape. You have a new horizon. There's things that were just barely out of view, but as you kind of top that hill and come down, you have a new horizon. And kind of walking with the Lord is that way, I believe. As you move forward, you don't see the end destination, but you're kind of just moving forward, and you top a new horizon, and a new vista expands before you. And that's simply what God is doing with Peter. It very well may be that, and you have to look up here, here's the visual. It very well may be that you're here and God is going to get you here, and that's what you really want over here. That's the thing of your heart. That's that thing that when you get there, you're going to go, "Oh my goodness, this is it. I never would have thought I would have been paid to teach the Bible and play music. I was ready to give them both up. I never would have thought how that was happening. I tried to make it happen." And God just kind of, you know, under the thumb kind of thing, jumped off the top ropes and body slammed me. Kind of, "No, you know, you can't make it happen. You can't do it your ways. You need to be broken." And so just over here, okay, push the mop, push the mop, push the mop. Somebody asked me to sing. I'm not singing. Somebody asked me to sing again. I'm not singing. Would you pray about it? Okay, I'll pray about it. Maybe I'll sing. Hey, there's an opening at Calvary. Not me, I'm just a loser. hey, I think you could do it. Oh, da, 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 da. Boom. As we move forward with what we perceive the will of God to be, God shows you a whole new landscape. And He's bringing you somewhere, guys. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know that. Sometimes we just can't figure out what they are. And in the frustration of not knowing what we are, sometimes we just dismiss the small things in front of us. I've heard Pastor Damien's testimony, enough times, because I listened to his CDs, I listened to his tapes, I listened to his teaching, and it was just in those small, faithful steps of life, and I'm sure he never would have imagined how God is using him now. I never would have imagined how God is using me now. It's in the small things of obedience. These things were in the heart of God to bring the Gentiles into His church. Those things, as they are in the heart of God for your life, will be consistent with His Word. They won't be contrary to His Word. They are unimaginable to us because it's not what we're used to and it's not what we can envision. God undoes our personal prejudices and He undoes our routine and He undoes what we would call our comfort zone. And sometimes He undoes our limited vision in something that we would consider too big to happen in our lives. A physical situation that seems too extreme. Or a hurt that's too deep in you that doesn't seem healable. That nobody can get to that. This was done three times, verse 16. And the object was taken up into heaven again. I love verse 17. It gives us freedom to not know everything. Those kind of verses help me. Now, while Peter wondered within himself. I love that. Do you guys like that? I love that. Peter was like, "What, God, what's going on? I have a sense that it's you, but I just don't understand." Dear people, please, that's part of the process. You're discovering the will of God. That's an awesome thing. The Bible says work out your salvation with what? Talk to me. Fear and trembling. Not sliding on ice. I'm here. I'm here again. I mean, with fear and trembling, with confusion, verse 17, Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. He was wondering. And it says, while he wondered, look at verse 17. This is great. Behold, the men who had sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and they stood before the gate. As he is totally confused, the answer is downstairs knocking on the door. I love that. Do you guys like that? I love that. Peter could have just said up on the rooftop, just forget that. That can't be from the Lord. That just has to be a pepperoni pizza nightmare. It just cannot be from God. You know, there's no way. But he had a sense, Lord, is this you? And he's open to it. God was bringing the answer while he was wondering. Verse 18, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, see the process? He's still mulling over it. The Spirit said to him, dear people, if God is speaking to you about something, calling you to the mission field or even worse, kids ministry, or something. And you're just thinking, that could never be. What if God is knocking on your heart and prompting you and pricking your heart? Would you give it some consideration? Would you say, Lord, I'll pray as long as I feel this kind of funny leading and I just can't imagine it, but I'll keep praying, Lord, and I'll keep thinking about it. And Lord, you're going to have to show me something, but I'm open. I love verse 19. While he thought about the vision, he was still open. While he thought, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Why does the Holy Spirit tell him doubting nothing? Maybe because he was doubting something. Once again, I love that the Bible shows us the humanity and the frailty and the occasional unsureness of the disciples. You are Peter, you know, and give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and sometimes you won't know what to think, but that's okay, Peter. You're going to discover the will of God. I love that stuff. Verse 20, arise, therefore go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? He's not kind of telling them about the dream yet. You know, he's kind of holding them back maybe a little bit. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Peter is obeying what he believes the Lord to do. God is speaking to him and saying, Peter, this is me at work. In verses 22 to 27, basically, you probably know, the Jews didn't spend time mixing with Gentiles. But in the process, we're going to read here in a moment, the understanding came. I think it's kind of funny, verse 23. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. I feel like Peter's going, just in case, guys. You know, these Gentiles. Was there a prejudice there? Yeah, probably there was. But these guys went with him. They're going to discover the will of God. Verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. He's going to discover what it means to be a Christian. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. That was their lifestyle. That was their tradition. Not the word of God, but their tradition. Notice, guys. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Partial confirmation came partway through the process. You know that this is how I've normally lived, and I had a very strange dream, and as I was dreaming, these guys came and knocked on the door, and I had a sense, as the Spirit told me, and I even let them in the house, which I would never have normally done, and I slept on it. I bet you Peter probably didn't sleep much that night as he prayed, and they went down there, and he's just kind of going along with this thing. And as he's going along with it, he's topping another hill, and finally he gets out on this bigger vista, this bigger horizon, and this bigger landscape. And guys, look at verse 28, but God has shown me. That experience as you go through life, in my opinion, that experience is the most valuable thing that can happen to you about whatever you're doing. God has shown me. There have been two things in my life that I've been absolutely sure of. And one of them, a little emotional, one of them was to marry her right there. Well, three things: accept Jesus, marry her, and move to Napa. And if I wasn't sure, if I didn't know that I know or knew that I knew, we would have left. And I'm so glad that I knew that I knew. Because I love our church. And they love us. And God is doing a great work over there. And there were times when I thought I couldn't go on. I never wanted to quit, but sometimes I thought that I probably should, that I just didn't have what it took, etc., etc. But I could always come back to this kind of statement, but God has shown me. And now he's going to enter into something, you guys, that he never, ever would have imagined. Let's connect some of the dots and come up to speed before we finish this thing. How did it start? By waiting. It started by doing nothing. And Peter wasn't a guy that didn't like doing nothing. He liked doing something. He liked doing a lot. And then he was filled with the Spirit. And then the crowd, and then the preaching, and then the church was born, and then going up to prayer, and then there were miracles, and then going to visit saints, and there was a miracle, and he heard there was another need, and there was a miracle, and then there was, they heard he was close by, and then they contacted him, and then he has this crazy dream, but he's open to it, and God is speaking to his heart, and he's leading him down this path that he never would have thought happened. He never would have imagined it would happen. As God leads us, and I need to say this again, it's never going to be contrary to his word, but it's probably going to be contrary to a lot that's within us. Our flesh, our prejudices, our laziness, our self-promotion, our preferences, where we want to live, the economy, finances, where we want our kids to go to school, who we want to be seen in public with, how we would do things. We wouldn't do things that way or this way. We would do things a certain way. All of those things, God doesn't mind bumping into all of those things in our lives to pour us out from vessel to vessel, to make us into these people that are just so increasingly devoid of ourselves that he can just pour himself in and just overflow onto the situation. And finally, it comes down to this verse in 28, but God has shown me. Dear people, do you have that in your life? If you're going to get married, you better have it. As you step out to seek the Lord and serve the Lord, you need to have it. In a number of areas in our lives, we have to have that. God has shown me. And the process many times comes just through the day-to-day da-dump, da-dump stuff. What do you know to do in your Christian life right now? Do you guys ever do question and answers? You guys ever, I may never be asked back again. But I feel led, so here I go. Raise your hand. I'm going to call on you if you look safe. What do you know for sure to do in your life as a Christian? Okay, in the back. See, you got to say it loud. We don't have like a... Say it again. To ask him your questions. Could I rephrase that and say that we know to pray? Do we know to pray? Okay, you guys praying? One of you are. What else do we know as Christians to do? Somebody over here. Yeah, over there. Read your word. How many would say read your word? Survey says. Are you reading his word? If you're not, has the desire for his will gone away? Probably not. You have this desire, and he's trying to show you what that desire is going to be, but you don't read his word. I used to hate in the middle 80s. I used to hate. As a Christian, I used to hate people that hugged. And I would go and talk to these pastors and say, I need to know God's will for my life. And they would always say, are you reading the word? Well, yeah, sure, I read the Bible. But I need to know God's plan for my life. Well, are you reading the word? Yeah, I know that. But I need, God, open the heavens. Are you reading the Bible? Well, not really. They kept just pounding me with it. The basics. And I finally figured out that the basics are everything. You know, what do we know as Christians? Pray. What do we know as Christians? Read the word. What do we know as Christians? Not forsaking, it's kind of like forsaking, not forsaking the assembling of the saints together. What do we know as Christians? Don't get drunk. What do we know as Christians? Don't be immoral and commit fornication. Set nothing wicked before your eyes. What do we know as Christians? To bring your offerings and the first fruits of your life to the Lord. There's so many things that we know as Christians. And the failure for us often isn't that God isn't showing us that incredible parting of the heavens about what our life is all about, but that we fail to do the things that we know. Peter is just doing the things that he knows. And the history of the church changes. And we get to be part of the church. God would have used somebody else and he would have done it another way. But Peter got to be the guy. And he said, as I've done just the normal stuff of life, verse 28, we're going to go on, but God has shown me. We need to be able to say that. God has shown me. Verse 29, therefore I came without objection. He might have been stretching the truth there. Now, I'm sure he wasn't lying, but it was kind of weird. Therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms, the gifts to the poor that you've given, are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In truth, now I perceive. Up on the rooftop, he didn't perceive that. Going to prayer back in Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, he didn't perceive that. Probably a number of times in his life, he didn't perceive that. But he said, now I perceive. There was a process that brought Peter to discover the unimaginable will of God for his life, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And the history of the church was changed, and he didn't set out to do that. His obedience opened the door of faith to the Gentile world. Somebody said this regarding when God gives us a vision for things, a vision in the heart will receive a knocking at the door. If God has put it in your heart, he will bring around that opportunity. Our part, I think, is to be still and know that he's God, to do the things that we know to do, to be faithful in those things. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Can I get an amen, ladies? Love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Put all of your arguments away. Put all of your hurt feelings away. I'm not saying disregard wrongs and all that kind of stuff. In your marriage, husbands, think about what Jesus suffered for the one he made his bride. It's a lot more than we go through. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And don't exasperate your children and embitter them. And wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Jesus would never lead you into sin, so don't be led into sin. Otherwise, you want that godly husband. You want him to be the leader. Pray that God would make that happen, and don't try to fulfill that vacuum in your marriage. There's just so many things that, as we will do, God will show us his will for our lives as we will obey him. Confirmation for Peter came from both sides of the equation. It came from the Lord. It came from circumstances. It came from the testimony of Cornelius. It came from God himself. God spoke through the vision. Then God spoke from the Holy Spirit. Peter had enough confirmation to proceed over the next hill, if you will. He listened to the visitors. He received more confirmation. It's still kind of strange, but he's listening. He's open. Now he has enough confirmation to travel with them. Further revelation and confirmation comes as Peter obeys and listens to Cornelius, and then he's able to say in verse 34, in truth I perceive. Verse 28, God has shown me. Verse 34, in truth I perceive. Those are awesome verses. Pray that they would be true for your lives. Regarding vision, regarding God's will for your life, a couple of thoughts, and then we're going to continue on with worship and spend time before the Lord. Regarding vision, regarding God's plan for your lives, God isn't calling us to create something unimaginable and then force it to happen. I had wonderful plans about what I thought God should be doing with me, but I was dictating to Him, and He just kind of doesn't go along with that. Pastor Damien has done a great teaching on the blessedness of brokenness. And if you haven't heard that, you need to hear that. I love what A.W. Tozer says. And he said, it's doubtful that God can use a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. And as we are broken before the Lord, then we receive vision. It was as Moses was a failure on the backside of the desert that he received the vision. You may be here tonight saying, I just want to know God's will for my life. Awesome. Get up tomorrow and read your Bible and pray. Love your spouse, love your neighbors, live holy, and God will show you His will for your life. Just do the day in, day out stuff. We don't force it to happen. We don't create it. God's will must be revealed to us. As we have seen tonight, God's will is often contrary to man's ways. God's will in my little backside of the desert experience was contrary to my ways. But as I, by God's grace, was able to push through a season and my wife just loved me and endured it with me, He turned it all around and made it better than I ever thought. But His will for our lives will often initially be contrary to our ways, and then we discover His ways. Finally, God's will is always in accordance to His word. We always have the general revelation of God. If you are here this evening and the whole Bible study is discovering the unimaginable will of God, may I encourage you that we discover the unimaginable will of God by obeying the revealed will of God. Do you think maybe this will keep us busy? And then as we read this book, and as we allow it to cleanse our hearts, and as we die to ourselves, and as we allow God to speak to us, then He puts us in that mode of doing that special work in us. That unique thing that's going to thrill us. For me, and I don't mean to say this in a complaining way, pastoring can be challenging at times. It can hurt sometimes. I've had my little meltdowns where I've just thought, man, I need a break here. That kind of stuff. But I've never wanted to do anything else in the world. I have the best job in the world. I'm sure Damien would say that too. When we discover God's unimaginable will for our life and how He works it out, it's an awesome, awesome thing. But once again, my point is, and I'm sure you got it because you're smart folks, it's discovered in doing the everyday, mundane, routine, quote-unquote boring things of the Christian life. But not in just going through the motions, doing them with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And if you love Jesus that way, He created you to do good works that He planned before Genesis 1:1. You think maybe He's eager to see it happen too? I think so. And He's pleased. Let me pray and then we're going to continue to worship. Thank You so much, Lord, that You love us. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. Lord, Your ways, Your word declares that as the heavens are higher than the earth, Your ways are unfathomably higher than ours. But then You give us vision. You give us understanding. If we will put aside our agenda, obey You, do the day in and day out things of the Christian life and do it with our hearts. And Lord, if our hearts have found the routine of Christian living to be monotonous, I pray you'd revive us even in that. I pray that we would have the joy of discovery as we read your word. I pray that we discover things in your word about you that may seemingly have nothing to do with what we think your plan is for us. But we just discover stuff about you and it just carries us through the day with a holy excitement. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this group of people. Lord, you said if we would delight ourselves in you, you'd fulfill the desires of our hearts. So may we do our part, Lord, and we know that you'll do yours. Thank you, Lord, for your glory, for the honor of the name of Jesus, for the glory of the kingdom of God, for our blessing and for the salvation of souls. Lord, may it all be so. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.